We are called to worship and praise God together. And in this hour of worship, we come together to thank God and seek his healing in a broken world. As we enter into this time of prayer together, I lift up the names of those receiving prayer quilts. We've got three of them this morning. And these quilts are an outward and visible sign of our love and care for these people. And so on your way out, please stop and tie a knot and say a prayer and sign their cards and be a part of that ministry to them. The sermon series is called Let's Talk. So let's talk to God now and take some time to listen as well. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, thank you for this day of rest. We often complain of being tired, and yet how many times do we forget your instructions to rest? Help us this day to rest in you, to rest in the assurance that your love heals, to rest in the assurance that you want what is best for us, to rest in the knowledge that you have a perfect plan. And in these still, small pauses, help us to also listen for your gentle guidance in the way forward. Lord, every day we hear of brokenness in your world, friends and loved ones who are sick, suffering from mental illness, disease, violence, or have simply lost their way. Your love is stronger than the pain of this world. Bless them and us with your comfort and healing. Forgive us for the roles we have played in the suffering of others. You commanded us to simply love one another, and we often fall short. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Help us to listen for your gentle guidance in the way forward. Creator God, you blessed us with an abundant, generous earth, filled with all we need, and yet we pollute it and take its gifts, often without thought to the consequences of our consumption. Forgive us and help us to listen to your gentle guidance in the way forward. Thank you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Thank you for your holy word that can truly be a light to our path and show us the way. We seek your guidance and your blessing on our lives and also for the leaders of this church and in our communities, our state, country, and world. Thank you for loving us and forgiving us. Now hear our silent prayers and help us to keep listening for your gentle guidance in the way forward. Now with one voice, we repeat the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So when we were thinking about how to present the topic for today, we thought that maybe it would be good for all of us to have an opportunity to talk, all three clergy. And so we do that, but I invite you to join me now as we offer prayer. Lord, let your spirit abide here as we open your scripture and listen for your word. May we be stirred to move in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be surprised to hear this, but Deacon Loretta and Pastor Bob and I do not always agree. We do agree on some of the very basic principles. Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives.
Yes.
And we put our whole trust in God. And there are some basic things that we do agree to. But when it comes to politics and economic policy, social issues, and even some finer theological points, we do not agree. And it is a wonder, but it is true, that we are able to continue in gracious conversation. And I know in this life, especially in our current culture, that that is not always the case. We can't all assume that we can disagree about some pretty big things in our society and still continue to have a civil conversation. In fact, for some of us, we might instead gather our own forces and stay as separate as we can from those who don't agree with us, just to make our lives simpler and more peaceful. But the truth is that God calls us, God desires that we live in unity and peace, in particular with our brothers and sisters. And with that in mind, it should be on our hearts a desire as well, that we might yearn to live in harmony and in peace with our brothers and sisters, even those who may not speak the way we do, understand things culturally the way we do, and even have different opinions. And so, with that in mind, we are in the midst of a worship series where we're talking about how to get along, how to handle difficult conversations when we don't agree. So last week, we went step by step through Matthew 18 and looked at Jesus' directions for when we disagree with other people of the faith. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we speak with integrity and yet with grace and about our opinions. And then the week following, we'll be talking about how do we speak up about the most important things in our lives, even when it is difficult. And so we'll be going there. But today, we're going to just look at one specific thing and offer one specific tool. And so I'm just giving it to you right now. We're going to challenge you to think about what might be your guiding verse, your biblical verse that can guide you in conversation. So all of us have some kind of guidance. I remember my mom told me over and over when I was young, she said, people are a lot more interested in talking about themselves than hearing about you. And you might say that sounds kind of cynical, but in the end, it's a gift to know that and to understand that. Because when you're learning about people, why not? When you're in the midst of a relationship building, you need to remember that people want to talk about themselves and allow them to do that. And so I thank my mom for that piece of advice. In the faith tradition, though, we understand that Scripture is a lamp unto our feet, like the psalmist wrote, a guide to our path. What Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 was, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Righteousness means being right with God, in good relationship with God. Why wouldn't we, as much as we call on the advice of our parents and our mentors, why wouldn't we call on Scripture as well? So each of us are going to share a Scripture. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm gonna be frank about why I feel compelled to use Absolutely. A particular Scripture. So my Scripture that I'm claiming is actually from James 1, 19 through 20. And so we'll see if I can do this. I know the center part of it, but we'll see if I can get it all. It's, my dear brothers and sisters, take note. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce that rightness with God that God desires. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I am, okay, for those of you who know me, you know this. I can fill a room, especially a small room, very quickly with words. I mean, if words were like physically, like you could touch them and feel them, pretty soon, if you were in a small room with me, you would have to step out because there would be too many words in the room. And I process in words, so people find for me that, like, if I'm trying to solve a problem, don't even listen for the first 5 minutes because I'm not at the end yet. So I'm with words, so I'm talking. The other thing with me is I have a pretty short fuse. Now, you may not know that because I've tried.
Shock.
Yes, yeah. I've tried not to make that very visible, but you need to understand that inside me, often, there's like this mushroom cloud above my head. You just can't see it. It's there. So I know my own reactivity. So I know, you know, I'm fighting against crossing my arms, my face is turning red, my words get clipped and short. You may have your own signals about when you're getting to your limit, and if you don't, turn to a family member, and they will tell you what those are. So I have this reactivity in me, and so when I'm upset, when I'm talking some political issue, I can fill the room with words. I can step over other people's words. I can pull out, because they're in my head, I can pull out the three-syllable and the four-syllable words and start throwing around. I can use the Sherry Parker Lewis Book of Statistics, whether it's right or wrong, and just start throwing things out. And at my worst, I can step up the sarcasm. Now, sarcasm in our culture is sometimes acceptable. It's an acceptable way of humor. We have famous comics that have used it in the past. But when you are angry, when I am angry, sarcasm is just hurtful. It is hostility disguised as humor. So when I say something like, "Oh, you're the expert," that is not a kind thing to say. When I say, "The 1950s called and they want their opinion back," I'm not being kind. And so I learned early in marriage that sarcasm, for someone that you love, you do not use sarcasm. Because it's like little arrows, bam, bam. Do not use sarcasm. So I have to say to myself, what do I need to do? So I go back to the scripture, and this is what I find, is that James wrote this letter and said, be quick to listen. That is the first thing. Be quick to listen. Second, be slow to speak. Shut up and listen to what people have to say. Ask questions so that you could fully understand. And I learned from a wise person to just ask, help me to understand. If you've ever heard that from me, if you've ever heard me say, help me to understand, trust that there's a mushroom cloud in my head. Help me to understand. And then be slow to anger. We're slow to anger because it's not what God desires. Now, I will tell you, there is something in these two verses that I think is powerful and helps me along this way. And that is this word that is central in 119, which is my beloved. It's translated in the NIV and many translations as dear, but at its root is the word agape, which means unconditional love. James wrote and said, my beloved brothers and sisters, take note of this. What he was saying was first that you are part of the community. There's nothing you can do to get rid of God's love. You can be angry. You can be sarcastic. You can call names, and God still clings to you in love. But here's the second thing we know from beloved, the word beloved, is that in the midst of that, God desires us to be the absolute best that we can be and to live out a beloved life, to reflect Christ in what we say and do. As I think about my mom's advice, I need to claim some scripture too. And for me, to function in the middle of a politically divisive, a culturally divisive place, is I need to be quick to listen and slow to anger, slow to speak and slow to become angry. So that's the verse I'm claiming. Bob, tell us about your verse.
Well,
yes?
I started in Proverbs. I went to the wisdom literature, right? Because, you know, they're short and you can memorize them.
That was the requirement. We had to be able to memorize
it. And if you noticed, Sherry set the bar for us on memorization. So I I started looking at Proverbs, and here's one that I came up with. This is out of 12:16, and it says, "Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult." thought, okay, that has potential. But when it comes right down to it, that isn't really addressing my primary issue. And that was our goal here, is what is the issue we have when we're in a difficult conversation? And I'll just tell you what mine is. I tend to believe, in fact, know that I am right. And so because of that, I rarely allow the other person to speak, because then I might be proven wrong. But the scripture that best falls in lines here, and I'm going to read mine because it's two verses like Sherry's, Philippians 2, 3 through 4. And it's, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Selfish ambition and conceit. That's how it starts off. And I can tell you, there are times in my life where that has been who I am. And there are days in my life still that I'm still there. Back in high school, I was the skinny, nerdy, obnoxious kid. And I got, you know, bullied a little bit. And to try to overcome being left out or being ignored, I would turn to boasting and being the center of attention, being the cut-up. And it was embarrassing, but although in hindsight, no surprise, when I was voted class braggart, Cody High School, 1977.
I didn't know.
There's a simple reason. I didn't focus on humility. And when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he's telling them, show humility. And it's not a virtue in the Greek world where they were looking at humility. It's basically servitude. And the way it's described is it's an excessive willingness to serve or please others. And that's tough. And so I focused on the opposite of humility. I focused on pride. And see, humility is the act of being humble. And Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And see, but for Paul, it was being brought low. It was looking to God to save him, not to this world. And it's a proper attitude we're supposed to have. And so when you look at that scripture again, our actions need to be based on our attitudes. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves.
Tough.
Yeah, right. I mean, how many of us are willing to take that approach? And yet Paul encourages us to recognize others' opinions, their rights, their achievements, their positions. And see, verse 4, the word is convicts me, because it provides a contrast between my interests, those interests I put first because I know I'm right, and the interests of others, those who I'm being asked to recognize. And see, what it is, we're being asked to align with the greatest commandment. We're being asked to love our neighbors as ourselves. And interests can be a lot of different things. Some people think of it as, okay, well, it's your possessions, it's your rights, it's your spiritual gifts. Interests are also your points of view, which we can differ on occasion. So, am I ready to be humble, to show humility? Now, humility is defined this way, and I'm going to highlight the key word here, freedom. Humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. See, it's the opposite of pride. And so when I look to traits of pride and humility, I discovered over and over that I just fall short. In fact, most of my behavior shows pride on a regular and recurring basis. And when you're dealing with a challenging or difficult conversation, pride gets in the way. So Don Palmer, who's a pastor, he looked at, this is an old book, Bernard of Clairvaux's book. I had to dig to find this one.
Oh, yeah.
It's called In the Steps of Humility. He compares the two, and I'm going to just lay out some signs of pride. And feel free to raise your hand at any time.
Yikes.
If you have any of this. Okay, inquisitiveness. I love to ask questions. I can barrage you with questions. It's a distraction. Frivolity. I am usually prepared, and even if I'm not prepared, I'll do it anyways, with a joke or snarky comment. sometimes, you know, not always in the way that's loving. Indiscipline. This is what this means. It's the uncontrolled outpouring of every thought that you have. My mom used to say this about me, and Sue will probably tell you, my lovely wife, that this still holds true. My mouth is in motion before my brain is in gear.
She's not nodding back there.
No, well, she's going like this. boasting, and then boasting of one's deeds. Remember, class braggart right here. So if you brag about being class braggart, does that, like, negate it?
No.
So basically, it's not listening, right? It's focused on you, because it's all about me. And that's the way the world runs today. So let's flip it, and let's look at what Bernard tells us about signs of humility. Seriousness. Speaking in a few and sensible words. Gently, without laughter. Stifling laughter and not giggling. Speaking only when asked a question. Following those commons rules of decorum and community. And then this is a big one. Declare and believe that you are inferior to others, that I am inferior to others. It's listening, isn't it? But here's what humility really is, and it's modeled for us. It's contentment with the lowest or most menial tasks. And if you want an example, all I have to do is pick up this book and turn to the New Testament. And Jesus practiced this throughout his ministry, and he did it when he washed his disciples' feet. In John 13:5, it tells us, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He took the lowest station and washed his disciples' feet. And at the end, here's what he told his disciples, and here's what he tells us. John 13:14 says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. You see, Christ's action, all of his actions throughout his life, they're example and our foundation as believers. It's how we're supposed to behave. He's telling us, showing us that we should exhibit humility. We should be humble. This is hard for me. And so that's why I chose the verse that I did as my reminder. And see, in difficult conversation, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So for me, I need to move from pride to humility, switching that focus from me to others. I have to shift it, knowing that it doesn't diminish who I am. It doesn't lower my value. It isn't showing weakness. It's probably the most powerful thing you can do. I need to follow the guidance in James 4:10 and humble myself before the Lord, knowing he will lift me up. And Jesus put it this way in Luke 14:11, for those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We have to look at humility as using your strength for the good of others. That's what Christ did throughout his ministry. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus used his strength always to serve others. He showed us the difference. He lived the difference between pride and humility. Because pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. Ezra Taft Benson. See, by showing humility, the focus changes. It changes from me to what is right. It's the focus where it needs to be, isn't it? That's where we're supposed to get to in these difficult conversations. And I want you to imagine what our world would look like today if everybody focused on what was right instead of trying to prove that they were right. I mean, imagine if we all showed a little bit of humility to start. So Loretta, Peg, you're it.
Pass the clicker. Pass the clicker. Not yet.
Here we go.
Because I cheated just a little bit, and I had the scripture piece memorized from years ago.
It's a
piece that I have used, a verse that I've used many times in prayer meditations at retreats. It is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. It has been a reminder for a couple of reasons, but Sherry asked me to do a little research. And I don't know if she realized that English was not my favorite subject in school. She is the word nerd, and George has helped grow that even more. And so I did some research, but I want to start by being a little vulnerable and saying, Sherry has told you, if you don't know, I'm an overthinker. And so I tend to have conversations, and particularly when it's a difficult conversation with people, and I rerun that conversation for hours and sometimes days and weeks in my head, wondering, what if I'd said this? Is this really what they said? I wonder what they meant by that. Mm-hmm. Maybe I should call them and ask. No, don't start there. Okay, go back here, right? And it just keeps running and running and running. And so early on, this scripture passage for me was for that very first thing, be still. Be still. Let it go. I've recently had some very difficult conversations with my son, who is 33 years old, if you've ever had those conversations, I was holding the phone away from my head because it had gotten that heated. He was using language that 33-year-olds use that I'm uncomfortable with. I'm a little bit of a prude. And so I finally had to, on a couple occasions, say, we need to stop talking now. I'm going to hang up. Both of us need to calm down. I did that once when he was a child. We had gotten into it. I think he was about 12. And I said, you need to go to your room, and I'm going to go to my room, and neither of us are going to come out until your dad gets home to referee, because one of us is going to get hurt. Okay? Yeah, I put myself in timeout, too. So that gives you, this is not a new thing for me. This is a long-term thing. So I did some study on this verse, and that's how it looks in most translations that you would be familiar with. But when Sherry asked me to dig a little deeper, I did what any well-trained theologian did, and I went to Google. No, just kidding.
Yeah. That's the second thing.
I went to my Jewish study Bible, which, as you might imagine, is a study Bible similar to our scriptures, but put together by Jewish scholars, grouped together in the way that they group their scriptures, which is different than you see it in our Bibles. If you'd like to see mine, it's in my office. I can show it to you. Not only did I learn some new things, it's even numbered different. In the Jewish Study Bible, it's verse 11, and it reads this way, desist, with an exclamation point. Realize that I am God. I dominate the nations, and I dominate the earth. My senior pastor, the English major, would tell you that they're looking at the imperative form of the verb. There is much debate. I read on a number of sites. I would recommend HebrewForChristians.com if you want to see how their translations of their Hebrew words and ours differ in that. Jewish scholars believe this is a command from God. And there are other things for the word be still, or the verb still, rapha, in the imperative form is let it be, desist, enough. I had one resource that went so far as to say, God is saying, shut up. I've needed to hear that some days. I'm just going to be real honest with you in my prayer. For Christian translators, they look more towards the passive form. Fear not. Empty yourself. Relax. Think of the hymn, Be Still My Soul. What kind of image does that evoke for you? Psalm 46 as a whole is written to a community that has been constantly at war. And for the people of that day, every war was a religious war, right? My God's better than your God. My God's stronger than your God. You won the wars because your God was superior. You lost the war. Your God was inferior. That's just how it worked. And so the psalmist, speaking as God, is saying, enough. Stop all the fighting because I'm going to win in the end anyway. Y'all just calm down. Stop your arguing. It's already been decided. I often need to be reminded that I need to shut up and know who God is. And it's not me. And I'm pretty sure that the people, and this is my bias, Sherry, when your volcano starts erupting, mine is when somebody tells me they know exactly what God would say. I know exactly how God would feel about this. Really? How do you know that? I've been talking to God for 40 years and I don't know that. How does that happen? And so for me, I mean, I've heard listening now from both of you, and that's exactly where I ended up being, is for me, this is a reminder that I need to listen, not to correct, not to ridicule, not to overanalyze, but I need to listen to understand. Understand where that person is coming from, where it is that they have been on their journey that I haven't, that they have this. One of the conversations with my son was that I have a very limited perspective. When he asked me, how do I hold on to my faith and my hope in this world that is screaming at each other, that feels to him, because he's never experienced war, feels like the world is at war with each other. Not just our enemies in a foreign country, but in our own country. We're at war with each other. How do you hold on to that hope that God is God still? And so listening to where somebody else has walked, for me, helps understand that. The second piece of that is to remember that the person I'm speaking with, even if their volcano is exploding or they're totally off in left field, still is a child of God, is the beloved. May not be practicing the best following of Jesus' examples. Because I disagree with them doesn't mean that God has left them. It's my job to find God in them, to see God's spirit still there and to recognize that. John Wesley was all about the common core. When Sherry said we don't always agree, she wasn't kidding. And sometimes our conversations agree to disagree. We end a conversation with agreeing to disagree. But John Wesley would say that that's okay. Because at the core, we are still followers of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah and has come. That it's done. We're forgiven. God is not going to ever leave us. Finding that commonalities doesn't always stop the anger. That's a struggle. And honestly, I have looked at people and said, have you lost your mind? Now, sometimes like Bob, I tell my kids, because it's in your head doesn't mean it needs to come out your mouth. And I try very hard not to do that to somebody's face. But trust me, when I've left a room going, what is that? But because of that, and because we can have those conversations, I can hold on to that hope. During the Advent Bible study, we were challenged. One of the daily challenges was to offer hope to somebody that day. I stumbled on that. That was tough for me because of what was going on currently. I'm working on it. I'm working on trying to be able to offer hope in the midst of these difficult conversations. One of which happened at dinner last night with my daughter and her husband about current events. So it is an ongoing work in progress. Having to look for a scripture or having to be focused on that was a great challenge. Although when she said you got 5 minutes, that was really the bigger challenge.
We didn't mean it.
I don't know. Yeah, we're good.
No, you don't want to know.
So we're going to challenge you. You heard Sherry do that at the beginning. We want you to find your scripture. And I'm going to give you a couple hints. I ran this by Sherry today, so she's not going to fall off the chair. When you find it, write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Keep writing it down. Write it in 100 places. Pretend you got punished at school and you had to write it 100 times. It helps with the memorization. My teacher friends will tell you that. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Stick it on the dashboard of your car. Somewhere, so you see it constantly. We'd love to know what it is. Mm-hmm. So you're going to see, if you're not already a friend on Facebook, you're going to see on Facebook, we're going to put a place where you can post it and share it. Email it to us. However you want to do that. Let us know what it is God is saying to you in the midst of these difficult conversations. Because you might help somebody else in their struggle as well.
Would either of you like to offer prayer?
You want to pray us out, Loretta?
Sure. All right. Will you join us in prayer? God of us all, you have given us the greatest gift. You have sent your Son. You continue to send your Spirit to us. And we treasure the grace and blessings that you bestow. Help us to be mindful of the words that you have given, the example that Jesus gave for us, and give us the courage and strength to admit our vulnerabilities, to open our hearts and ears, not just to each other, but to you, that your word indeed might be a lamp unto our feet, that our journeys might be blessed, and that we might be, as your people, a blessing offering hope to the world. We ask all this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.